Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
So today's message is about the mountaintops we encounter with God. You know, over and over again, and there's many times in the Bible where we read about, you know, whether it be Abraham or Moses, Elijah, Jesus, a lot of times they're experiencing God mostly when they're on the mountain. And I believe that's where God a lot of times chooses to reveal himself to them. And although those were physical mountains that they were walking up, what about the metaphorical mountains that we climb every day in our everyday life? What if that is also the very mountains that these guys walked up and God is using them in our life to experience him on a deeper level? Got a little bit of lag here on the technology, so bear with me. Okay, a mountain is a high place in the natural environment. When I think about mountains, it always takes me to a place of freedom or refuge, peace, even kind of like a nothing is impossible kind of feeling. For the many of you that know me, know that I prefer a snow-covered mountain, preferably with a snowboard strapped on my feet. And that was a picture. I think it might have been taken last year. I'm not on a mountain. I'm on a hill in the Poconos. It's not much of a mountain, but when we approach a mountain or a dilemma in life, all we usually see is the mountain ahead of us. And as we start climbing or moving forward, in most cases, you guys went hiking before, is when you're walking up something, where are you looking? Up. And when we reach the top, yes, our vision and our sight, we can see much further than we could have seen standing at the base of the mountain. But at the top of the mountain, our focus usually shifts, and it's no longer looking up. We start looking back down. And it brings us... Wait, hold on one second. I just can't hide the navigator. Give me a second, ladies and gentlemen. Okay.
It's nice to see you struggling with it.
I'm sure that I would have. Tom, go back a slide for me, please. Nope, one more. Back to the when I'm on the snowboard there. I'm sorry, I should have rehearsed this like 90 times before I came up here. But the same has happened, like I said, when we reach the top, we could see so much further, but our focus is no longer upward. When we're going through a hard time and we're climbing, we're going through it, we're constantly looking to God. And, you know, when you get through it, it's kind of like, all is well again. And you're not so much looking upward, you know, kind of, at least in my own life. The same has happened before in my life when facing something or a mountain, so to speak. I get so caught up in the victory that I forgot who had brought me through it. And a lot of times we tend to forget, or I tend to forget, I should say. When God brings us out of the valley or to the top of the mountain and it's, you know, smooth and free and we experience all this relief and joy and peace. And they're all great. I love experiencing joy and peace and all of that. But what if God had something more? Then after you get up there and I'm kind of like relaxed, I always wonder, like, if I would have just pressed in more, pressed in the same way I did when I was on my knees praying every single night, God, please deliver me from this, or please just, I need a word, God. I need direction. I need, you know. And when I'm up there, though, I'm not always on my knees every night and praying and seeking and reading, and it hurts my heart because it is my deepest desire to know God as the most intimately as I can, and I just feel like God definitely has some more to say to myself and to each of us if we would continue to press in. In Deuteronomy 8 verses 11 through 20, Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So these warnings that Moses is speaking to the Israelites is nothing to take lightly at all. Because we read many times in the Old Testament as Israel is going into somewhere and God's telling them, hey, this nation's going to perish. They're not of the living God. And he's telling these, Moses is addressing the Israelites, God's people, that hey, if you go down that road, you're going to perish just like every other nation that rises against us. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So I just, when I'm up there and it's nice and calm, I sometimes, not that I even realize it, but whether I've had forgotten who got me through it, but you know, a little bit of pride starts to like creep in or something, and you know, and it's a scary ground to be walking on. This next slide, it should come up here. We learn more in our valley experiences than on our mountaintops. And I love Charles Stanley. He's a great preacher. So I'm sure some of you have heard this saying before at some point or another, and we tend to learn a bunch when going through a valley experience. But I got to thinking, do I learn more strictly because through the hard times I'm leaning on God more? Like I said earlier, I'm pressing in, I'm seeking more, I'm crying out for strength, I'm listening more, I'm not doing so much talking. I want to hear, I need some direction. So if we can press in, if I can press in when I need something, and we can press in when we need something, why can't we press in and seek even more once the valley is through when we are on the mountaintop? And it boggles my mind a little bit. There's countless and countless testimonies in the Bible when this situation takes place. My conclusion from this message is, as I'm sitting there Friday night, like trying to tie everything together, and it dawned on me how loving and patient God is towards all of us, and how loving and patient he was towards his people of Israel. And I, rather than showing us every other chapter in the Old Testament where, as you're reading it, it's for God, they're against God, and it seems like it's almost, sometimes, like every couple verses, they're here, they're there, and or I can explain to you 543 cases in my own life when that kind of takes place. But we're going to skip that. I'm going to just touch base a little bit of the book of Deuteronomy to save us all the pain and trouble with that. In Deuteronomy 8, remember the Lord your God, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God, I can read it up here, has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, your God disciplines you. So just as Israel did time and time again, they cry out to God. God hears them. They repent. He has mercy on them, delivers them, tests them again, only to see them turn to other idols or kind of forget. And looking back many times, I seem to to get through a tough time spiritually, physically, mentally, fully depending on God to get me through it. But once I'm through it, and like I said, we're on the mountain, and you start looking down, and you're looking at, oh, those are some nice trees over there. That's a nice lake. You lose focus from the things of heaven, and you start focusing on everything else around you. In verse 2, Moses starts by saying, remember the whole way that God has led you. I sometimes wonder, like, not even just the Israelites, but many, many stories in the Bible that how they keep forgetting God and turning away. And after being supplied for 40 years with bread and water in the middle of the wilderness, in the desert, watching water come from rocks. Like up until Friday, I had asked myself that all the time. Like, how are these people missing it? And these guys were in slavery, then they were freed from slavery. They watched an ocean part, and they walked right through the middle of it. And how did these people turn away after seeing all these things go on? And it was mind-blowing to me. I couldn't quite get a grip on it. But as I look back and on the 26 years of my life, God has done the same thing in my life too. It's not, although my life story isn't written in the Bible and you guys can't go to Cody chapter 17 and read the verse, God has been doing these same exact miracles in all of our lives actually. And it's, whether it's every meal we eat, we thank God for that meal. He has provided that meal for us, whether it's through the job He's provided you, whatever it is. And every safe trip to work and back, there's just the constant protection. Just a couple weeks ago, we had the couple car accidents take place just right in the congregation here, and both of them just come out scratch-free, you know, and it's just truly amazing. Like, and that thing with my wife, this morning, you know, just, it's a Bills thing. Everyone's got them, and just a couple months ago, we kind of had the same conversation. You know, where are we going to get this money for next month, or for what's the winter going to be like when I'm unemployed, or this and that? And I told her, I said, the same place we got it the last time. She's like, is God going to drop this money out of the sky? I said, He probably is going to. It might not be physically coming down, but He's going to give me a couple jobs. It's going to work out. It always works out. And these are the miracles that these guys, we have the same exact miracles going on in our life as these people did here. And it's, sure, this is a larger scale, but these small little miracles that take place every single day in our life. And this has been going on for 26 years. And now I can relate to these guys who are 40 years in the wilderness and constantly forgetting, because in my human nature, I forget too. We all forget. And the most important thing about remembering, though, I believe, is it's not so much so I can stand up here and tell you guys a great deliverance story, and because stories are great. But I really think it's to give us the strength and peace in our heart that the God of then, the God of yesterday, is good enough for tomorrow or today as well. I heard I got this word like 90 days ago, and I probably should have did the presentation that same week when I started taking notes on it, and I did, and I waited till 4 days before I had to bring it up here. But Tony Evans, I like to listen to him daily, and he said this in one of his podcasts or whatever. Oop. Tom, could you go back one? One of his podcasts or whatever, and it's called Faith is Not in Your Feelings, Faith is in Your Feet. And I said, wow, that was, because a lot of times it's, I'm not quite feeling God today, or I'm not quite feeling like I should go in this, and it's all a feeling. You see, if faith is not found in, okay, I just heard that. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So there's four action commands in that verse. I don't have it on the screen, I apologize, but there was not one thing about feeling in that, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I didn't hear, well, if you feel like coming after me, if you feel like denying yourself, if you feel like picking up your cross. No, he's saying there's action. And with action, you're moving. Your feet are, you're going forward. Unless God says stand still and don't move. then we're going to stand still. But if we don't move forward to where God is leading us, what faith do we have? You know, and what faith do I have? God says, prepare this message. And I say, Tom, I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like doing it in August. You know, what faith do I have? Maybe at the time I had no idea what God was going to say you have to just obey and move. As Moses and this is a picture of Moses and all of Israel behind him as they're approaching the Red Sea. And as Moses and the Israelites approached the shores of the Red Sea with the Egyptians at their backs, they were instantly struck with fear. So much fear, they begin to say to Moses in Exodus 14, 11, and 12, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses could have been paralyzed with fear if his faith was in his feelings. He could have said, Lord God, you brought me this far, now we're at the sea, we got the Egyptians chasing us. He's throwing the towel in. He's got I don't know how many people are with him, hundreds of thousands all complaining. You know, Moses could have said he was all for God, said he trusted in his salvation, but it wasn't until he took that initial step, or six steps, however many steps it was, till he reached the water and put his hand out, because God said, go over to the water, stretch your hand out over the sea, and watch what happens. Moses' answer in verse 13, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of your Lord, which will work for you today. That answer to this multitude of people who have just been complaining after they just watched God bring them out of slavery, out through everything, and then they just turn right back and they said, it'd be better for us to go back. God's got a promise. He's got a freedom standing on the other side of this thing, and they can't quite see it. They watched his deliverance come in and in over and over again. And Moses says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of your Lord. I love that answer. There's power in that answer. You see, God led them to that sea. He even had them stop and set up camp right along the sea. They were directly in the center of God's will for their life. And even when we're in the center of His will and we're walking and we hit dilemmas or a valley or a mountain, we're going to see that happen. Even it's not because of, you know, a lot of times in the book of Job, they said, his buddies, they're, because it's your unrighteous, that's why you're being punished and this and that. You could be doing everything God wants you to do, and there's going to be a mountain that's coming. You know what I mean? There's going to be a valley. You know, and just know that there's always a purpose behind each and every one of them. Sometimes we see the mountain and we think, oh God, how am I going to get up this? Or how am I going to get over that? Or we see the mountain, we fear the mountain, and sometimes we even doubt the true power of the living God who lives inside of us. And I do that often. You know, and just because of the same thing back to Deuteronomy 8, we forget. Just like the Israelites did. I forget what He's already brought me through. I have these three points of when we're climbing a mountain, or when we're even... I chose this climbing like on the mountaintop, but it's kind of the whole up and down walk with God, but this is climbing with a purpose and some questions to ask yourself when you're facing something like this. And to reach the lost, how is God using this mountain in my life to reach anyone in my sphere of influence? There have been many times in my life where God didn't just use this struggle or mountain in my life to bless or teach me something. It also became a tool of communication God used to help me reach, you know, a non-believer or a friend of mine, and who have you know, going through something similar. But it might not have been at the exact time. But 10 years ago, I went through a rough spot. Now I could reach out to someone who's maybe going through that same rough spot now. And number two, discipleship. How can this be used in helping disciple a brother or sister? You see, when we go through things, we gain wisdom and knowledge when going through a valley or climbing a mountain, and in turn, to be able to give sound advice to the believers around us. who come in contact with similar situations. And number three, become more like Christ. How is God using this in my life to make me more like Christ? As we ask ourselves these questions, I believe it will help us stay focused on the things of Christ. And I have another point here that I just came across me this morning. And I am in Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And since we want to remain Christ-focused during an ascent, a peace will rest upon us even when everything else around us isn't so peaceful. Christ offers that perfect peace when our mind stays on him. You know, sometimes at night I lay down and it could be any night. It doesn't have to be I had a good day, a bad day. I go lay down to bed at night, and you guys ever have your mind just run and run and run and you can't sleep and it's there running and running. I'm like, man, 4:30 comes real early. I better get to bed. And then it's like 15 minutes have passed. I've been thinking about everything and I'm thinking about tomorrow or the next, even the weekend, or I forgot to weed whack again. Is my car, I got to get my car inspected. Did I pay this? I'm like, what is Christy making for dinner tomorrow? And I'm telling you, this is at like 11 at night. I'm still not sleeping. I said, God, I got to get some rest. And then once I realized that I've just thought about a bunch of nonsense for the last 20 minutes, I stop and pray, and I ask God, Lord, please clear my mind. I need to get to bed, please. And I'm telling you, it's a miracle. Because when I stop and when I pray, Lord, please clear my mind, you won't even believe what happens. I'm sleeping in about 30 seconds. But I've noticed, you're probably asking yourself, Cody, what does this have to do with a mountain or a valley in your life and so forth? But when I am experiencing some type of struggle or no struggle at all, I'm hanging out up there, I'm in my lawn chair looking around, and oh boy, the enemy, the same way, when everything's calm, or even when I'm climbing or I'm going through a valley, I'm broken, whatever it is, the enemy comes in with those same nonsense thoughts that really, I got no business thinking about it. It's all just to distract me away from the things of heaven, or, you know, me pressing in and seeking God more. I get filled up with, like I said, these nonsense thoughts. So although, like, this is just Friday night, I'm just trying to get this prepared because I'm a day late. I'm like worried, like, oh, Tom is probably pissed or mad at me. Sorry. And Tom's not mad at me, but I'm like, I got to get this done. I'm a day late. And then this happens, and I'm like, all these verses start coming out in these stories. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to get this done in time. But Wednesday and Thursday, I got like these crazy nonsense thoughts going through my mind. I can't focus on what I need to get done. And Friday came, I did a lot more prayer, and we got it done. I had to go directly to God. If I just read my notes that I prepared 90 days ago, that's what I tried to do it, and it wasn't working. Because 90 days ago, I was in a much different situation on that day than I was on Friday. You know, a lot of things changed in 3 months. So I wasn't quite understanding, like, Cody, what were you writing? I don't understand any of this. So I needed to get back with God, get some peace, get some wisdom, get some spirit in me, because this was not working out. Okay, and have you ever looked back and wonder why certain things happened in your life? We go from a season of valleys to atop a mountain, or back through a valley only to meet another mountain, or it's a part of life, and we're gonna continue to meet various trials as well as triumphs. Without the pain in the valleys, we wouldn't much appreciate the mountaintops. And when I think back to certain things that happened in my life, the pain of what took place there is really what brings my memory back to what I went through. It's just the pain that you experience. It's not so much the people who were there or not there, or, you know, what season of the year it was. It's the pain that you remember. And when we experience pain, it grabs your attention. You know it's there and it's got to be attended to. So a quote by C.S. Lewis in his book of The Problem of Pain, he states, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God's megaphone. That's an interesting metaphor or analogy. I don't know what the vocabulary word I need there, but it's God's megaphone saying, "Seek me, Cody. Give me the battle, Cody. You don't have to do this on your own. Open up the door." You know, just, and when I'm going through a difficult time and experience some pain, it's, you ever driving down the road and your check engine light goes off, starts flashing, it's like, oh man, I better pull over and check this out. So you're going through your day and you hurt yourself. You twist your ankle or whatever. You don't keep walking. You got to stop. You got to attend it. You got to figure it out and get it fixed. So I believe God, and not so much physical pain, but you know, just that valley that you're going through and the spiritual or emotional pain you're feeling, God, I think, allows us to experience that pain for one reason, for one purpose. He has an eternal profit in mind. So that temporary pain that we deal with, or it could be, you know, like John, who's in pain all the time with his physical ailments, or it could be just a divorce you went through, or you know, something like that, where it takes some time to heal, but that is all temporary compared to what eternity is. And God's got that. God knows what's after that pain, the profit in heaven that we're going to experience. You see, without some pain, there is little change and there's little growth. And without discipline, there is no love. In Hebrews 12, you see, we need both. In Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." In Roman society, an illegitimate son was one who had no inheritance right. But since we are legitimate sons, or legitimate children of God, and have been promised an inheritance, we should be ready for the training, or the discipline that produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we aren't trained, or are unwilling to be trained, I know an enemy who's probably out there in the parking lot doing push-ups, ready to devour any one of us who he can deceive into thinking that God is punishing us rather than loving on us when we go through some discipline. Christ went through training. He trained 30 years swinging a hammer around and then 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan still came at him. You see, even when we're fully trained, we're reading we're going to church, we're walking with God daily, we're doing what we need to do, Satan is still going to be there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, I believe it is, yes, Satan brings, this is after Jesus was walking in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and then this is the third temptation that Satan tries. Satan brings Jesus to the top of a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." How does Christ reply in that, in Matthew 4? With the word of God. Where is he focused? On things from above. Continually upward. Like I said, when we're climbing, it's the same thing. As we're going up, we're looking up. As Rusty mentioned a few weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, and maybe a couple weeks before that too, about that 10-meter diving platform that we're all climbing up, and he used it as a church analogy, and he stated something, and this was interesting because I had thought of this, like I said, about 3 months back when I was preparing it. So it was kind of like a confirmation when Rusty said this, and about who's going to be up there on the mountain, or who is going to be on that diving platform waiting for us to, you know, try to deceive some of us. And do I believe Satan can meet us atop the mountain, that God is just faithful to bring us up? Absolutely. Although it is easy and comfortable to relax once we make it to the top, I believe now more than ever that we should press in even more than we did in the struggle. Just because just as in the past, I know Satan is going to be waiting to try to deceive us into thinking all is well, you're good. As I mentioned earlier about God's pain megaphone, when we're up there, we're not experiencing much pain. We're kind of, like I said, sitting in a lawn chair or hanging out or on cruise control, sort of. And you're not hearing that God's megaphone trying to get your attention, that pain megaphone, you know. And he's going to be whispering just like he whispered to Elijah on the mountain. If we allow the lies of the enemy to drown out the whisper of revelation, our focus is going to shift quickly from the spirit, the things of heaven, back to self-centered desires of the flesh. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells the disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ could have fallen victim to the temptations. He could have inherited a perishable kingdom. He chose not to. Why? He came with a purpose. He came to fulfill a mission. And he came standing on the word of God, standing on the promises his Father in heaven spoke to him. So church, I'm going to close with this challenge to not settle for the temporary, anything temporary, because our God is eternal. Don't settle for a short season atop a mountain. Don't settle for any lie the enemy is going to speak to us in the valley while we're climbing a mountain or standing on the mountain. Stand firm. Press in. Because our God has overcome this world. Our God is bigger than any mountain we're going to face. Our God is stronger than any temptation that is going to come our way. And I believe our God has something to say to each and every one of us if we will continually seek him and be willing to listen. We all know our Father in heaven. He is no more or no less in any season, on any valley, on any mountain. So whether we are on the mountaintop or if the mountain is in front of us, I pray that we will praise his name.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.